1932, I think it was. No, it was about 1930. We got this model, and so we have this wonderful opportunity of studying the subject. This is now 26 years old. So we thank God for the privilege of bringing the subject before your attention, and therefore now this particular subject of linen, which begins in our choosing this verse, 9 and 16 of this 132nd Psalm. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness. Now, if anyone wants to know, as someone has already asked me, how do you know that these subjects are as you've described them from the Scripture? Well, now here's an example, an excellent example. We find that the Bible tells us in the book of Exodus that the Israelites, or rather the priesthood, we'll look at that too when we come to the subject of the priesthood, they were to be clothed with linen, linen garments from the skin out. All right? Now then, we turn to this passage and we find what linen indicates or symbolizes in the Word of God. Let thy priests, instead of saying be clothed with linen, he says that they may be clothed with righteousness. And let thy saints shout for joy. So the joy and righteousness go together. When a poor soul trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ, God clothes that soul with righteousness, God's righteousness. It says in the last verse of 2 Corinthians 5, 21st verse, God made him to be sin for us, made the Lord Jesus to be sin for us, that we, sinners, might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that's why a poor wretch of a sinner like me can stand before a group of good, clean, honest citizens like you and tell you without any hesitation that I'm a born-again man. I know I'm saved. I know that I'll be accepted by God in his holy presence when he sees fit to take me to himself. I know that from the Word of God. What we find in the subject of the tabernacle is an illustration of what God does in the New Testament to all who will accept his Son as their Savior. So do so early in your life. Children, young people, do that early, and you'll find your whole life will be changed, completely altered, and that you will then be able to unlock all the joys and blessedness and peace and thrills of real living. You think you can have joy and pleasure in this world by spending a dollar here and a dollar there, but you're all mistaken. It's a sting like the old Persian, or no, Babylonian drinking cup. I don't know if you've heard about it, but I saw one. And this drinking cup from Babylon could hold the wine in it and the liquor, and people would have a terrible time having a grand time that way. Spending their money to purchase this good drink, and when they got down low enough, they saw something sticking up through the wine or liquor or whatever it was, and as they kept on drinking, it turned out to be a serpent, a real serpent that had been embedded in the bottom inside of that cup. And as they drank, they became aware of what they were doing. And there is a hook in every bit of bait. Like a fishing man throws out his hook to the fish, baited down, but a sharp needle-like hook that he can't get rid of when it once bites. And that's the character of the world around which we are trying to live, and out of which we some are trying to get a little fun and pleasure. But my friend, it has a hook in it, and you're going to be shocked when you realize the full content of its pleasure, so-called. But here are true pleasures. And so he says, let thy priests be clothed with righteousness and thy saints with joy. Shout with joy. 16. I will also clothe her priests with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. Joy and this wonderful covering that God produces is before our attention this morning. Now, let's turn to the 149th Psalm. just to get a foundation upon which to build for our subject of linen, its intended meaning. Fourth verse of Psalm 149. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people, he will beautify the meek with salvation. He will beautify the meek, ladies. That's true beauty. The beauty of a meek and quiet spirit, the character of the believer as under the gracious hand of God. And so how good to enjoy his goodness. God's mercy shuts the gates of hell to us. God's grace opens the gates of heaven. And so we turn now to another passage before going on further in our subject, just to catch this thought. The Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Nobody is so beautiful in God's sight as his children subject to his word. And then in 2 Chronicles, the second book of Chronicles, way back over the book towards Genesis, and chapter 6. If you have a Scofield, I'll tell you the page, and that's page 496. And the 41st verse, 2 Chronicles 6th chapter, 41st verse. Now therefore arise, O Lord God. This is how the Israelites called to God when they rested from their travels and put down the ark, and the building of the top tabernacle was all erected. Now they called upon God to take his place upon the mercy seat between the cherubim on the ark. Now therefore arise, O Lord God, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. For thy priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in goodness. Now, linen is a material that has to go through a process of change. It's unlike cotton. It's unlike silk. It's a particularly different fiber. It has to go through a change through process from flax into the finest quality linen. Now we're talking about fine quality, and this a linen merchant in New York just recently gave me samples of linen, and I'd like you to look at it sometime after the meeting. Come up and look at several things I'm going to show you of examples of linen. What I have here constitutes three fibers, three threads woven together for handkerchief linen. And then here is a little heavier, two threads in this thread, two fine fibers, and it is more for sheeting and double damask. And then I have here beautiful material that is over 100 years old, probably 150 in this case, an old-fashioned napkin. Just as strong, just as powerful, just as useful, just as pretty, and just as white as it was 150 years ago. It was an heirloom that a lady in New Jersey gave me many years ago when I started out with this talk on linen. She became so thrilled with it that she gave part of her heirloom to me for your benefit and mine too. You can look at that also. As to quality, you know, Mrs. Fisher of the Fisher Body People in Detroit, automobile business. Mrs. Fisher, of course, is immensely wealthy. And she, from a friend of mine, ordered a tablecloth, three yards long and 2.5 yards wide. What do you think she paid for it? One tablecloth, not a dozen, not a store full. One tablecloth, she paid $10,000 for it. Now this is quality. Now what you're looking at here is a napkin used by King George V of England. It's double damask, hand-woven, natural bleach. If you want to know, explain those phrases I happen to know because I was once in charge of the fancy linen department of the of Bullock's department store, and I had grand opportunity of going into this subject for myself. I don't think you'll find this talk this morning in any book anywhere except mine, and that's coming out in December. So put your name on the list in front in the vestibule, and you'll get something of it in that book. Here's a lovely napkin, I said napkin, that you put, that Queen Victoria used to use. That's over 100 years old. Just as good, just as beautiful. You can turn it one way or the other. It's just as pretty. Her coat of arms is on it, the decoration she wore, her crown, and all the various embellishments of the British Empire are emblazoned upon it, all woven in by hand. Now, in other words, what we have here from the unbleached, as you see the brown color, from the unbleached thread to the finished product, is something that you and I can only appreciate as we look into the subject, as it applies to the Christian life. The loom in which these things are made, of course, is presented by the believer, the Christian. He or she is the subject of divine culture, divine operation. Your heart's affections, your heart's thoughts, your ability, your mind, everything that you're given by God to appreciate Himself for, which by because of our sin, inherent sin, we occupy our minds with the world and cast God out of our thinking. But He has the complete priority and divine right over our beings, over our mentalities, over our memories, over our intelligence, our emotions, and our willpower, and therefore He lays claim to them. And He wants us to know that within the compass of His things, we will find, because God has fixed it that way, we will find our fullest pleasure, our fullest delight. God has made us for Himself, and only He can satisfy the construction that He has made us in and by. And this is what this describes. This beautiful stuff here is but an illustration, mark you, of what God can do with you and I, so that we can show beauty and grandeur and delight and glory and be happy in so doing, supremely happy. I was once asked at the graduation of my daughter in North Carolina if I would give the baccalaureate sermon. And not going into it too much, but I just simply said, ladies and gentlemen, I stand before you today, not what the world would call a successful man, but I'm a supremely happy man. The girl, one of the girls who gave the sermon just now, I forget the title of it, but she gave it as the leading scholar of the school. She is my daughter. And you've heard her say that she appreciated her school, her principal, her teachers, and the scholars that she shared in the classroom with. And she also wanted them to know, and the neighbors and friends that were present, that she was thankful to God for giving her the scriptural instruction at home, that through God's grace she had been born again and saved. And she knew that though she was but a girl just graduating from high school, she did know that the future was in her Father's hand, her heavenly Father, and that He would care for her. And now she's a woman of nearly 40, and she says, God has cared for me in a most remarkable way. And raising her children in the fear of the Lord, marrying a Christian man. And the other two boys of our family have done the same thing, married fine Christian girls, raising their children in the fear of the Lord. All because of the great change that takes place in the person's life, that's simulated by the change from flax to linen. Now let's go into it this way. Over in Ireland or Belgium, these are the two countries in the world where this fine, high-grade, long-staple quality linen is made. It is necessary for the ground, this might surprise you, and a lot of other things might surprise you before I get through. It is necessary for the ground to be prepared over a period of 7 years before they can sow the seed of this quality flax. 7 years preparation. Other crops must be sown, and when they've reached their maturity, plowed back into the ground to fill the ground with the mineral content essential for this quality, high-grade material. Now, remember this, that God has set before his children a great day in the future when we're going to be married. Did you know that? Turn with me to the last book in the Bible and the 19th chapter. Fifth verse, Revelation 19:5, and a voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God, all omnipotent, reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." Now watch this. "And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and dazzling," is the word. For the fine linen is the righteousness or righteous behavior, righteous lives of his saints. "And he said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, These are the true sayings of God, and I fell at his feet to worship him." Here we see the program that lies ahead of every one of us in the universe who bow the knee and accept Jesus Christ as their own Savior. Now that's new birth. Now this linen, it can be that, has got to be flax. It's got to grow. Like you and I have got to grow in this world. Then there's got to be preparation to receive the seed of the flax, the quality, high-grade quality select seed that the government sells to the farmer in these two countries. And so, 7 years of patient work with no returns apparent, the Spirit of God, therefore, is pictured for us as plowing us up through troubles, trials, difficulties, perplexities, problems, accidents, and death, bereavement that is, and various kinds of sicknesses and setting aside and business reverses and all the problems with which life is filled. They're not just a question of changing luck. It's a question of God speaking to the human family. We won't read his book. So how can he speak to us otherwise than through our bodies and through our situation and circumstances? So he does. And so these 7 years of stirring up the ground, pulling out all the weeds, turning them upside down, and filling the ground with the conditioning that is necessary in order to produce this quality eventually. The eighth year begins, and they sow the seed very, very closely together, in order that the stalk will grow as long as ever it possibly can before a branch. Because the branch determines the length of the fiber. So they sow the seed together that the stalks may all grow close together to prevent the possibility, before it is absolutely inevitable, the branch begins, which always is at the top now when it's closely sewn together or growing together. And then it develops to the point where it brings forth a beautiful blue flower. The whole area, the field, in which it's growing is a beautiful sight. First of green, like a carpet, and then all growing up equally, and then finally bursting with a beautiful blue, sky blue flower. That is the signal to cut it down. You know, I get something out of that. It says that the man is as the grass, and his glory, his beauty, his honors, his accomplishments as the flower of the grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. That's the time God can deal with us. If we'll just allow that to operate before we're passing out of this scene, why, we see the end of our glory, we see the end of our beauty and our accomplishment, and see something beyond that, that is God's purposes for us. Well, anyway, the flower is now our field, our supposed picture, is all ready now for harvesting. They don't cut it with a mowing machine like they would in this country, therefore it's not grown here, we haven't time to wait. So over there, they pull it up by hand, the longest roots on any annual plant. And so they pull it up out of the ground and tie it in bundles and cast it aside for the time to dry and to begin to split. And the outside skin splits and the inside pit is of no avail. And then it's crushed and it starts to bleed. The sap starts to, shall we say, come out of the plant or the stalk. And then when it's ready, they cut off the roots. They take off the top, the flower part, and then they lay it all down in what is known as a retting pool, a pool of water beside a river or a canal, and where they let the water into this hole in the ground, and there they lay their bundles of flax, beginning to bleed and decompose and die. And there in that water, it's called retting, and I would call it rotting, but retting, nevertheless, is the original word. And there they lay, those bundles lay and start to decompose. Death takes place and the stench begins to rise. For the word linen means to stink. And so it rises and the neighborhood are well aware of what period of the year it is. They are well aware of what nearby and farmers are doing because of the odor that fills and permeates everything for miles around. It's dying. All that glory and beauty that was in the field, the beautiful green and the beautiful blossoms and bloom of blue, has to die, before it can possibly become a beautiful tablecloth or a handkerchief or fine linen, other things, whatever finished product you may have in mind. And so, my friend, it's the picture of man in himself. Now another interesting thing, perhaps not too pleasant but interesting, is the fact that the water in which these bundles have been placed and now have become so terrible in their odor are deadly poisonous. This water is deadly poisonous, and the policeman or official from the government has to come before they let that water out and watch it. And control the opening and closing of the gate, because everything would die from miles around, of vegetation and of fish, if that water was allowed to go out without control. A person getting into that water to pick up those bundles of soaking wet flax, if he had a cut on the leg, would probably die. We have a woman in Florida down there in Fort Lauderdale who did do so and remembered quickly and stepped out. And she suffered with agony in her legs ever since, and there's no remedy. She just escaped that death itself. This deadly poison is terrific, and therefore it's an illustration, my friend, of what man is by nature. So I'll ask your attention to this unpleasant picture. If you have the honesty and frankness to look at it, do so. If you're scared, then look, please, because we're going to look at the Bible's thoughts about you and me by nature. So let's turn to Mark's Gospel, 7th chapter. And don't say it's the other fellow, the person next to you, or your friend that you knew was a criminal, because it doesn't allow of any exception. He says in the 20th verse of the 7th of Mark, the Lord Jesus speaking, and he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man, for from within, out of the heart of men, we blame the devil for these things, but he's nothing to do with it, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornication, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Just think of it, foolishness lined up with this terrible category. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. We pass the buck, so to speak, as we say, and hand it over to the devil's fault. But it's nothing to do with the devil. My heart right here, and I've been born again 50 years, I could commit murder. I could commit every sin in the category. Given the circumstances, I have all the capacity and capabilities of it by nature. And so have you, ladies and gentlemen, no matter how fair and refined and respectable you may be. We all are under this indictment. Now let's go back to Isaiah, the 64th chapter. Let's be honest now and unafraid, and let God speak to us. For it's His truth and He loves us. He loves us in spite of these truths that we are digging up from His Word. And He loves us enough to send His own beloved Son to save us from the consequences of these conditions. He says in the 6th verse of Isaiah 64, did I tell you the number? 64, page 768 of Schofield Field.